Let us pray. Blessed you are, O Lord, great God. O God, in whom we find our highest joy, our delight, and all of beauty. Pour out again your Holy Spirit, that heavenly dove, the living, giving spirit, the breath of understanding, that glowing tongue of holy flame, the soul of wisdom. That hearing your word, it may not be forgotten, but glow within us, treasured in every thought, catching fire in every act, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today is in Isaiah 6. It's page 571 in the Blue Bible and page 726 in the Red Bible. That's Isaiah chapter 6. We'll read all 13 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say to his people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of his people dull, and their ears heavy. And blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And through a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again. Like a tenebrith or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. May the Lord bless to our understanding this reading of his holy word.
You could have heard a sermon from that passage on Sunday evening. I think it was the first or Sunday evening service we had. We took a break for the summer, but I preached on that. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's always a trick question of what your favorite passage in the Bible is, but it's an interesting passage. I just want to say this before I read the Revelation. It's in two parts what we just heard from Isaiah. One is the vision of heavenly worship in the context of Isaiah's call. And the second is God sending him and what the nature of that sending would be. And you can see, if you can see, a connection between that and Revelation chapter 4. And if you'll turn there, Revelation chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Listen, this is God's holy word. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, or the Lord of the hosts, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, we're taking a short break. I neglected to mention that last week. It's a short break from Genesis. We'll pick that back up in September. But from now until then, we're going to do a mini-series on the songs that we sing. This one comes from the book of Revelation. A lot of people mistake that and say it's Revelations. There aren't multiple revelations in the book of Revelation. It is one revelation. It is namely the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why if you look at your Bible, it's not in the plural. But for some reason, it's the most mispronounced book that comes on people's lips. I'm not exactly sure how that happened, but... Well, we come to this new mini-series, and you might ask, why on earth would we preach about the songs or the hymns that we sing? Well, first off, we're going to preach on the scriptures that they're based on and not the hymns themselves. But why intertwine a hymn with this? Why do that? When we sing, or when we're supposed to sing anyways, when we do that, when it's that point in the service, somehow people have gotten the misunderstanding of what the function of singing in the church is. And we've begun to believe that it's about entertaining us. Right? Or it's about sounding good to your neighbor, which is why some of us don't sing. That has nothing to do with it at all. Not a thing. When we sing in worship, what do we sing? It's not a separate category. Worship forms, or rather singing forms, a response and proclamation of the good news of the gospel in various forms of praise, of adoration, of repentance, of confession, especially in the Psalms, of intercession. All of those happen in singing. That's why we sing, is because it expresses all that, and God actually commands us to sing. Sing to the Lord, the Bible says. And I am just guessing, well, it's a little bit more than a guess, but that when we sing, we're not always paying attention to what we're singing. And so for these weeks that we do this, you're going to sing the same hymn twice. It was not a typo in your bulletin. You're going to sing it as an opening hymn, and then you're going to sing it after the sermon. See if it's a little different once you've actually thought about the words in the hymn. The primary thing about a hymn is not the music that it's set to. The music is to help accent the words. That's its purpose. That's not true in all musical forms, I don't believe. Sometimes the words are there to accent the music. But in the church, the music is to accent the word, which is the actual hymn. And we come to Revelation, and you think, well, this is a strange piece to start with for worship, because Revelation is all about the end times, right? That's another false thing that's been taught to so many people. Although Revelation does talk about the future, it's primarily a book of worship. And that is perfectly illustrated in the passage we just read. It is a throne room scene like that in Isaiah, a picture of worship. And my goodness, it is a majestic and dramatic picture of worship. It says that there are four living creatures. And these are some strange creatures. There's no way around that. I don't think God is upset that we would refer to them as strange sounding looking creatures, because they don't look like anything we've ever seen. They have how many wings? Six wings. And in Isaiah, we're told why they have six wings. With two, they cover their eyes, because God's holiness and glory is too bright. With two, they cover their feet. That's the body part that is most closely associated with shame. And with two, they are flying around. They're moving. Worship is an active occasion for the angels. And they're strange. They have eyes all around and within, whatever that means. And so today we get a glimpse into heavenly worship. It's what we're going to be doing for eternity. And what we do here today is sort of like a preschool for that. When you get a sense of that, when you read about the heavenly visions of worship, how flat our worship is compared to that, there is no one not singing when they're singing to worship God in His immediate presence. There is no one who is sitting passively in heaven when a worship service is going on. There is no one who's not listening to God in heaven. In Ezekiel, we also get a picture of this, except they're a little bit different. Each of them had four faces and four wings. In Isaiah and Revelation, they have six wings. In Ezekiel, they have four. Are these contradictions? No, they're not contradictions. This is simply a reminder that there are a lot of different sorts of creatures in heaven, including people. That's the 24 elders. And in verse 8, the four living creatures say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They're not stuttering. Right? When they said the first holy, or when they say the second holy, it's not because they forgot they said it the previous time. That's what happens when we get older. Right? In Hebrew, well, in English it works this way, right? We use repetition to strengthen an emphasis. In the Hebrew, they're very precise about language in that culture, much more so than we are. And if they would say that God is holy, holy, it would mean God is super, really holy. But the fact that they do it three times is an infinite expression of God's holiness. To say that He is holy in a way that no one and nothing else is. He is in the category all by Himself. They sing about who God is. It's a beautiful picture. It's not about what we feel when we come to worship. It's fine to sing songs about how you feel, but that's not what worship is. Worship is singing to God about who He is, primarily. The Psalms have examples of people singing and expressing how we feel. It's not inappropriate, but it's not the main thrust of worship. And it says, "Who was and is to come." This God that we are singing to is the eternal one. Nothing else is eternal, but He is. And so we sing to Him. In the hymn that we sang and we're going to sing, it starts out. How does it start out? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Mighty. It is an expression of us to God, of His omnipotence, meaning He is all powerful, and his holiness, meaning he is altogether pure and separate. This is announced in the first part of the angel's response, but then the people get in on the worship too. It's not like when we go to worship, we just get to sit back in our lazy boy and watch the angels do the work. Right? It says that the 24 elders, right, they fall down. They fall down in worship before God. Falling down is an often repeated biblical theme of what people do when they come into the presence of God. And there are still Christian communities today where this is what people do when they come to worship. They fall on their face, or they kneel as a halfway compromise. Right? It might be a little easier to get up from that position for some of us. The picture of worship in heaven is that everything is engaged. The mind, the heart, and the body. Everything is engaged in worshiping God. And they fall down before Him because He is the sovereign Lord. Look. There are people today, there are preachers today, and I won't name any by name, I think that's not a nice thing to do, but that teach that you can have Jesus as your Savior, but not your Lord. Jesus is Savior and Lord. The only way you can have Him is as He is. You either have Him or you don't have Him, and if you have Him, He is both Savior and Lord. This is the phrase, God Almighty. It is a royal designation. It is why they bow or fall before Him. And not only do they do that, it says that they cast their crowns before the throne. It is said that when King George II first heard Mendelssohn's Messiah performance, he rose, this is the king, and he bowed so as to say, not me, but Him be exalted. Not Mendelssohn, but God. Right? This laying down of a crown is a casting aside, a doing away with, a giving over, shedding, even banishing. The crown is a symbol of a reason for pride or boasting, and we have neither as we worship God. At least it's not fitting to have that. And in the hymn, we sing much the same thing, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. It's right from Revelation. In this, as we sing it to God, we declare to God that we recognize the wonder of heavenly worship, that we would forsake everything else to worship and to serve Him, that there would be nothing more precious to us in this life or the next than to worship God. It is in worshiping God that we experience the fullness of communion with Him. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. We hear then the 24 elders, they say something too. They have a speaking part, not just the angels. And it's similar. It's not the same, but it's similar because it is God-directed. It is about who God is. Worthy are You, O Lord and, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and are created and were created. We are reminded with the 24 elders, they are representative of the church. There's other symbolic meaning to them too. 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples or apostles. But they represent the whole church. We get the idea that they represent the praise of the whole church. They're reminding us that there's no one excluded. If you're a Christian, you worship. And if you worship, then you sing praises to God, whether you think you sing well or not. Because the audience isn't the person next to you or yourself. It's God. And He gave you that voice in whatever form it comes out in, and He likes it. Because He created it. Right? No one else, including yourself, may like it, but He delights in it. In fact, what we learn is not just will the whole church praise God, but the Bible teaches us that all of creation exists to praise the Lord. And this comes from Psalm 148. Listen to this. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created." They owe Him this praise. "He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth. You great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds." And you might be thinking, the natural world is going to do my work. And then verse 11, "Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens." It is the whole purpose of God creating you that you would worship Him. And yet, it is very easy to slide into, it's 9:30 on Sunday morning, I guess I should be in church. That has nothing to do with what God has created you to do, unless you're participating. There is no bench warming in Christian worship. Or in the Christian life in total. That sort of worship that we have pictured in Isaiah, that we have pictured in Revelation, that we have pictured in the Psalms, that's what you're here for. That may not be what you've thought that you're here for, but it is what you're here for. It's what God created you to do and who He created you to be, a worshiper of His sovereign majesty. In the hymn, we sing it. We're supposed to sing it. Anyways, all the saints adore His name. So the hymn is teaching us biblical theology of worship. That the whole body of Christ is to participate in the worship in as full a way as we possibly can. Reminding us of this. You know, Satan tempted Jesus to bow down and worship Him, right? Christ replied with the word of God, "Worship the Lord and serve Him only." We need to remember that there are two competing thrones. One belonging to God and the other to Satan. Revelation 2:13. This is like a year's worth of Revelation right here. It's a But his throne will be tossed in, this is about Satan, but his throne will be tossed into the lake of fire, and only the throne of God will remain. All of us will worship. Every single atheist worship, agnostics worship, Jews worship, Muslims worship, Buddhists worship. The question is, what are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? You could sit in this church your whole life and never worshiped God. Because it doesn't, just because you're sitting in here doesn't, you know, it's not like you're getting credit for your presence. There are a whole lot of people that say that they're Christian that have never worshiped God. It's strange to think about, maybe shocking to you, but it's true. We got very confused about what worship is and who it's about. And the Bible sets us straight in a wonderful, beautiful way. It's, if you're not too comfortable with this idea, just remember again that this, right now, what we're doing is training for eternity. And so it's good to get trained. It's painful to get trained. If you've never prayed before, it's hard to pray. If you've never sung to the Lord before, it's hard to sing. If you've never listened to a sermon, it's really hard to listen. Right? If you've never heard the Bible read, it's hard to hear it. This is training for heaven. It's okay to admit that. In fact, it's better to admit that than to ignore that. It reminds me when I learned to ride my bike. I was my parents went away on a vacation and left me in the care of my older sister. And she thought this would be a good time for me to learn to ride my bike. Well, in fact, she didn't think it was a good idea. She was bound and determined that by the time my parents came back, I would be riding my bike no matter what it took. And so she put me on the bike. She'd push, mark, pedal. That's how I learned to ride my bike. I must have fallen 30 times. That's what it's like to follow Jesus and to serve Jesus and to worship Jesus. But you know, when a child first gets to the point where they can ride on their own, what a glorious thing that is. That's how it is with worship. When you actually start trying to do it, and one day you figure out, I don't have it down perfectly, but man, God has brought me a long way. It is the most delightful thing to worship God. Dennis Johnson wrote, he's a Bible scholar guy, the supreme worthiness of God evokes a stabbing, sweet sense of awe. And I like that, the stabbing, sweet sense, to which our modern hearts may be numbed by self-reliance and cynicism. Is that where you're at? Self-reliance and cynicism? You know, we're wrapping up here, but anything in this life which is fulfilling the function for which it was created is praising God. Everything that's been created, its purpose is to praise God. So if we lack zeal for worship, if we don't get enough out of it, you know, the problem is probably not with the church. It is certainly not with God. The issue is more likely that we have not appreciated God's creation nor come to terms with our sinfulness and God's grace. For when that happens, adoration to God becomes our supreme delight. May we find that delight in our holy, mighty, merciful, and eternal God, right here, right now, to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.